Praise God. So we are in a series this summer. It is a summer of God's presence. That's pretty much what this series is all about. Being in God's presence, having a summer of being in the Word and being in God's presence. And so I hope that you're enjoying what we've been doing and that you're reading the book. The title for the book, and if you didn't get it, you may get one free per family. The book for this summer that we've been reading is The Pleasure of His Company by Brother Dutch Sheets. And we have been looking at becoming worshipers that God created us to be. The worshipers that God created us to be. We're all called to worship our God. We're all called to have personal time with Him. We're all called to get lost in His presence and to just enjoy. Too many people go to prayer and it's a chore. Too many people go to prayer and don't have a good time. Too many people come to church and they sing the songs and they worship, but they don't experience anything. That's not what your Heavenly Father wants. Your Heavenly Father expects that you're going to, and we don't walk by feelings, so don't get me wrong, we don't walk by emotions, but how many know He created emotion in us? And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is so that we could experience, even in our emotional states, the presence and the power of God. And so, He hasn't called us to be worshipers of anything and everything. He's called us to be worshipers of the one true God, to lift Him up and to praise Him and to glorify His name. And we said that we cannot become that until we understand who we are in Christ. And we find our identity in Christ by, guess what? Finding out who He is, who Jesus is, who God is. There are too many Christians sitting in churches today calling themselves Christians that don't know God. They're afraid of Him. They worship Him in fear. Maybe they've done things in their past life or whatever the case may be. I don't mean past life like you've been reincarnated. I mean done things before Jesus Christ came and brought salvation to your life. And so there's a lot of people going through a lot of stuff in churches today, not really recognizing this Father God, this powerful God, this one, this creator of the universe who wants to be a part of our lives and such a big part. When we understand how great, when we understand how mighty our God really is, true worship is restored to our hearts. Not only will we lift our hands, and not just in church, we'll do it in our homes, we'll do it in our cars. Make sure you pull over the side of the road, because even though self-driving cars, I don't trust them. I mean, I use them. Mine does it. It's pretty cool. It keeps me in the lane. It's pretty cool that it stops when the car in front of me stops. But how many know I just don't want to throw my life into the hands of a vehicle and an electronic brain? Amen? So you get what I'm saying. So if you're going to raise your hands, if a song moves in your heart on the radio in the car and you're going to be late for work, then be late for work, pull over, worship the Lord, and then get back to work. Amen? Our true relationship with God is restored. That's what this has all been about, having a true relationship with God. And I said last week that our faith is restored. And we've been looking at David, or talking about King David, because David's heart as a king was to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God. It was the symbol of the presence of God, to bring that back into the worship life of the nation of Israel. They had not had the Ark in their presence in a very long time. It had even fallen into the enemy's hands, into the Philistines' hands. We need that in our church today, not the Philistines. We need the presence of God. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant. You know why we don't have the Ark of the Covenant? I'll tell you why. It's hidden, it's gone, it's buried, it's whatever. I'll tell you why we don't have it, because if we had it, we'd worship it, right? You go to Israel, right? They build shrines over everything, every spot, and they charge you for it. And why? Because we worship those things. We're not supposed to worship those things. We're supposed to worship the life that gave us those things. Yes, thank God for Bethlehem, because He was born, right? I don't have to go to Bethlehem and worship Bethlehem. Thank God for the manger where He was laid. Thank God for the cross that He gave His life on. Thank God for the hill. Now, you know, we can go and visit all of those things. And church, we're going to do that. In a little bit of time, you're going to hear me start speaking about a trip to Israel that we're going to be taking, because there are people here who want to do it. And so I don't know the cost yet. I don't know the timing yet. It's going to be at least a year away. And don't worry, the Jewish people keep you very safe. If there's a hot spot, they won't take us near it. But how many know, I think it's time that some of us get to experience being baptized in the Jordan, and some of us get to experience walking where Jesus walked. I've been there twice, and it's just changed my life every time. And so I don't know when that's going to happen. I'm just telling you to be open to it happening. And if you want to get involved, we're going to give you a year to save up for it and plan things way ahead. And so some of you can go. We can have a great time in the land where Jesus walked. Amen. But you don't even have to go there. We worship Jesus today. Amen? So praise God. Like David, we have to become a little undignified. Amen? At least to the ways and the systems of this world, to those spiritual judges around us. There are people who sit in churches and they just judge everybody. And they judge the pastor's message. And they judge the song service or the way that the musicians and the singers sang. And they judge the people in front of them because they don't like the clothes they're wearing or the hat that they have on or the way that they lifted their hands or, oh, what right does she have to sway in the spirit or any. And there are people just go to church for that. They're wasting their time. Why would you want to do that? There are plenty of other things to judge. Amen? Let's come to church and just abandon ourselves and let's just lift Jesus high and let's not worry about the person around us. Let's not worry about the people in front of us. Let's not worry about what the pastor's wearing, what he's not wearing, what he should be wearing, right? Let's not worry about anything else. Let's worry about Jesus Christ. And so we cannot, amen, praise the Lord. I'll even clap to that one. It's a good point, Ken. We cannot worry about the thoughts of others or even our own. We must abandon those things and raise up our life as an instrument to worship Jesus in every situation, in every season of life, and in every way that we can. One thing that I am realizing in this age in which we are living is that we definitely need the power and the presence of our God in everything we do. You're a truck driver, you need the presence and power of God to be in that cab with you. You're a teacher, you need the power and presence of God to be in that classroom. You're a janitor, you need the power and presence of God pushing that broom. You're a secretary, you need the power and presence of God to be at your desk, to be in the, as you're answering the phone. How many know? Because life wears at us, amen? And we're not going to be the example of Christ that we're supposed to be if it's not for the power and presence of God. But that means that we must invite the power and we must invite his presence into everything that we do. When you get up in the morning, do you say, Jesus, here's my day. I'm laying it before you. Would you please be involved in it? Jesus, here's where this is the appointment I have today. This is the court date that I have. This is this. This is that. This is I'm going to go visit my grandchildren. God, would you just be involved in everything? And if it doesn't happen the way I think it's going to happen, I'm okay with that. As long as it happens the way that you want it to happen. Does that make sense? And so we must do everything in such a way to invite God's presence. We said in other messages, you can find them online, we said that we need to make room for God's presence, that we need to fight for a place in our busy life for God's presence. How many know your life is just not going to give itself to God, right? You're going to have to make time. And you're going to have to cancel things that might seem important and to make time for God. And we need to do that. We need to fight for that place. And we are going to cover these points. Am I in the right message? Nope. That sounds a little bit like last week. Yeah, but I go back and I look over everything, so, oh well. All right. That's all right. I have this message, trust me. That's funny. And I can come right up to that point, so don't worry, you're not going to have to listen to everything again. Lord, I love that you have a sense of humor.
I just thought you were doing a recap.
That's what I was supposed to be doing, but then I realized, wait a minute, that's not the notes that I had for the recap. All right, let's try this one more time. I'm a note person, folks. I know the Holy Spirit could definitely lead me and guide me in what to say, but I am totally a notes person, so maybe I'm not a note person today. Maybe there's something he's trying to teach me. One more time. If not, we're just going to go with what he has put in my heart. That'll be a very nerve-wracking thing for me, so just know that. But I trust the Lord. I'm so sorry about this. Stay online. We're not closing the service yet. Pastor made a mistake. See if this works. If not, here we go. All right. Now we're good. All right. So let me get down to where I am. Yeah, when I saw that little line, I'm like, wait a minute. That was last week's message. Okay, so we must focus, look at who he is, listen to what he says, learning about what he does, and loving him mightily for it all. Okay, I said we cannot be man-focused. Let me move ahead with that. We have to live our life in a way that invites the presence of God into our lives, yes. It will cost us something to make space. I'll pick up right where we were. It's going to cost you something to make space. There's going to be something that you're going to put aside to make space for the Lord. But when we do, the reward is so worthy. Because that space that we make in our life becomes a place where God lives and where God moves mightily. How many need God mightily to move in your life today? All of us, amen? For that to happen, you need to give him space where he can stretch out his broad muscles, where he can do what he does, speak his word, and make things happen. We must listen to his words, we must trust those words to bring peace to our minds and spirits. For when we do, our lives will be full and we will enter into, and here's the point, into that intimate friendship that he wants to have with us so greatly. In this series of messages, what I've been trying to do is I've been trying not to use the scriptures that Dutch Sheets uses, because I don't want to speak Dutch's message. I don't want to speak his book. I want to speak what the Lord put upon my heart. But this week, I have to go back to that scriptural example because it's just so powerful. And the scriptural example that he gave us was Genesis 5:24, talking about an intimate friendship. Genesis 5:24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Get this. And Enoch walked with God, right? He's here, and then he's not. He walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Enoch never died. Enoch was just translated. Enoch's walking around one day, praising Jesus, boom, he's gone. Now, could you imagine? I don't know if they ever got this. I don't know if people were with him. I don't know if people were watching him. I don't know if it happened at his family vacation. I don't know what happened, but Enoch is there and gone. I mean, just like that. Think about that. Besides just walking here, the word used there describes a couple different things. You might have read this, but I want to bring it out because this is important and it fits my message today. The word walking, Enoch walked with God. The word walked can be used to describe the flowing of a river. It can be used to describe the descending of a flood, coming down a hill, flowing down a hill. It can be used to describe the blowing of the wind, and it can also be used to describe the tossing of the sea. That's the word walk there. Enoch walked with God. You know what I see? And this is what the Lord spoke to me for today. I see it flowed. Amen? There was a flowing of his life. There was a, it wasn't a stumbling. It wasn't a place of broken relationship. It just flowed. It just flowed naturally. There was a flowing. And that's the word that the Lord gave me this week as I read. It would seem to me that Enoch's life flowed. He walked with God. He wasn't distracted by the things of life like we get. He didn't get caught up in its problems. He didn't get caught up in his circumstances. He just walked with God every day. I don't know what he did for a living, but he walked with God every day. And because of it, listen, his life flowed right into heaven. I have had the experience, I've had both positive and negative experiences in people's deaths. Because, you know, as a pastor, you get called to those times. You get called to those hospice beds. You get called when the machines are about to be unplugged. You get called to those because the family wants the pastor there. The family wants prayer. The family wants the presence of God. And, you know, many times they connotate that or denote that as being the pastor of the church or the elders of the church. But I have had more positives because of dealing with Christians in death than I've had negatives. And it just seems to me that many of those lives, and maybe you've been by that deathbed, maybe you've been in that hospital, maybe you've been in that moment where the life just flows and it's just gone. There's no struggling. There's no fear. It just flows. And they flow from this life right into the heavenly life. Can I tell you that can only happen to people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? It can only happen to the true believer of Jesus Christ. His life flowed right into heaven. Death wasn't even a hindrance. He was. He walked with God, and he was not. That's a life, my brother and sister. That's something that we should want to live in our lives. And that's what I want to talk today, because I want that flow in my life. I want that flow in our church. And so I've entitled this message, "Putting One Foot in Front of the Other." And those who are around my age, a little older, a little less, you probably know where that phrase comes from. And don't worry, because if you can't place it, I'll fill you in at the end. It's not important. But if you've ever watched a woman walk in a long skirt that goes down to, it covers her shoes, maybe I'm thinking like a bride. You ever see a bride, they walk up the aisle, and it's like they're floating. Because you can't see the steps they're taking, and they're floating. Maybe like a priest, or an Episcopalian priest, or a Catholic priest. You know, they've got those long robes. And sometimes they get that stride about them, and it just looks like they're floating. It looks like somebody's pulling them on a cart. It just flows. It just walks. That's what the Lord was working in my mind this week as I began to read these chapters and think about what God wanted to say in this place. It's like they're flowing. And I believe that this is the kind of walk, church, that God wants us all to have with him. That it's not a stumble. For too many of us, it's a stumble. For too many of us, we're still staggering in it. For too many of us, we're trying to figure things out. See, here's what I know. I know that a walk is a progression. You get what I'm saying? And not just a progression in we're trying to get somewhere, but it's also a progression in how we get there. How we get there. Maybe you get there by car. Maybe you get there by jet plane. Can I tell you that makes a big difference? All right? If I'm driving down to my son's house to see my grandchildren, I know that I have a 9-hour drive. If I'm flying down to my son's house to see my grandchildren, I know it's about an hour. Okay? Now, I would like to fly every time. It's just, can't always do that with the price of airplane fuel and the way airlines are running today. It's not always advantageous. Sometimes Kim and I just need to pack the car and we just need to take the 9-hour drive. Listen, the result is always the same. Grandpa, I love it. I love it. I live for it. Praise God. Amen. If you watch a baby learning to walk, do they just get off the floor at about a year and just start running around the room? No. It's a progression. There are bumps and bruises, right? How many of us are afraid sometimes, oh my gosh, somebody's going to call Dyfus. Did you see the bump on his head? Did you, you know, because they just ran into something. There's a stumbling. There are falls to it. It just didn't happen automatically. And then finally when they do get to walking, what do? They wobble around, right? And they learn to navigate a little better and better until finally they are jumping and they are running and they're not running into furniture and they're not knocking other people down. They know what they're doing. Amen? See, that's the progression that God wants us to have in our walk with Him. The Apostle Paul talks about Christians who aren't maturing. And when he talks about them, he uses the meal as an example. And he says something like this: you know, by this time where you are with the Lord, as much as you've been serving Him, as long as you've been serving Him, man, you should be eating the steak of the word. But he said, unfortunately, you're still like a baby. 10 years serving the Lord and you're still like a baby because you desire the milk. And what Paul's saying is you're not maturing the way you need to mature. I'm going to say it like this for the sake of my message. I'm not going to use Paul's words, but I'm going to take what he said about the milk and the steak or the solid meat, and I'm going to say it like this. God wants us to be running and jumping around in our walk with Him. But too many of us are still stumbling and falling, and some won't even get off their knees, won't even stop crawling. My little granddaughter, Oakley. We had her in Disney in March. And as we had her in Disney, mom and dad were going to go on a ride. We had done a child swap, and so we were waiting. And she's at the age now where she could walk. She was taking a few steps, but she was just very lazy and not wanting to walk. And I don't know how she did this, but when I tell you, she walked on her knees around Disney World. I mean, we're sitting there, and she is literally not walking slowly. Down in that cement, and I'm thinking, how is this girl not hurting herself? Because she just didn't want to walk. And then one day she decided, I'm going to walk, and she's been walking ever since. But this is what Paul's saying: you're still crawling. Man, you've been serving the Lord for 20 years now. Man, you've been with the Lord for 5 years now. You shouldn't be crawling on your knees. You need to be up running around, walking around, at least stumbling around through life, at least doing something. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Going back to the creation of Adam and Eve. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I read that to say this. Adam and Eve were the only human beings that never had to crawl to walk, because they were created in the fullness, in the maturity of a full, mature human being. And they were created with an innocent relationship, powerful relationship with God, to the effect that God walked with them and talked with them every evening. As the evening would come, God would walk and talk with them. They had a relationship with God like none other. And so they were the only human beings ever that never had to learn to crawl, never had to learn to walk. They just walked. That's both physically, because they were created as adults, and it's both spiritually, because they were created in the image and the likeness of their God. Man, could you imagine? However, knowing the story, we're also aware that they regressed. And they went from flowing in their relationship with God, walking and talking with Him in the evenings, to the bumps and the bruises of crawling again. And their sin, unfortunately, set that standard for all of their children, us as well. But while you are calling, brother, while you are crawling, brother, and while you are crawling, sister, let me tell you the good news. For God so loved the world. Amen? Let me say it again. For God so loved the world. See, I don't think you're getting it today. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Amen? So that we could know his salvation. So that we could know how to walk again, how to have the relationship that Adam and Eve were born into, were created into. They weren't born, they were created. And now, all we have to do through Jesus Christ is begin to put one foot in front of the other. Through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, we can now get off of our knees, and I encourage you, get off of your knees. I'm not talking about prayer. Stay on your knees in prayer. Amen? We need to crawl in prayer, amen. That's the best place because God's going to do some great things. But get off our knees and let's begin to walk again in Jesus Christ. Let's begin to flow in the Spirit that God has given to us, that we can have that relationship with him. But as our reading fills us in this week, we need to progress in that walk. It would be great if we just got up and ran. And some people do. Some people come and they give everything at the altar. And so they run out of the place. There's a joy, there's a zeal about what God is doing. Others of us, we end up having to crawl for a while and then stumble a while. Nothing wrong with that. That's the progression of the walk. Sooner or later, though, you will get to run, and that's where God really wants. So let's talk about what you get. You might have read these things. I'm taking them in a little different way, but what you get. See, that is the first level of walking as a newly saved Christian. In fact, how do we encourage our children to take those steps? Come on. It's almost like child abuse when you think about it. Come on, you want the cookie? Come on. Come on. Come on. You're all laughing because you've done it. And you're like, oh wow, okay. You know, you want mommy? Mommy's not coming to you. You gotta come here. Ah! You know, you want daddy? Okay. We've all done it. And it's about what they can get. You know, come to mama, come to dad, I've got this for you. And clumsily, in them wanting that so much, those first few steps are taken. These are the first few steps of the newly saved believer. We come to Christ because somebody told us that we could be forgiven of our sin. Come on. That's why we came to Christ. We came to Christ because we were hurting. We came to Christ because we were unfulfilled. We came to Christ because we knew somebody had told us, somebody had showed us. It's in God's word that there's something greater in him than there will ever be in the things of this world. And so we come to Christ because he can do something for us. When we worship him at that stage, we thank him for what he has done in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. He is worthy of thanks. Amen. He put our lives back together. There's none of us that would be sitting here today if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God and what he could do. Okay? Praise God. Amen. When we pray at this stage, all we bring is our list. Jesus, I need this. Jesus, my family needs that. Jesus, I want this. Jesus, I need this. Jesus, I know you're going to do this. Okay? And that's what we do. We bring this list of everything that we want and need. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we aren't thankful, because we truly are. It's really that we just haven't begun to really flow in the friendship, haven't flow in the relationship or in the spirit that God wants us to have in our walk with him. And you need to know that God is very happy about those first few steps. There's not a parent that is not. Now, after those first few steps are taken, we're not real happy. Because then they learn how to crawl out of the playpen, and then they know how to get in trouble. Our doctor told us when they were about between 1 and 3, he said, listen, your job for the next 3 or 4 years is just stop them from killing themselves. That's what our pediatrician told us. Just stop them from killing themselves. And he was right. Okay, that's what we were called to do at that point. Listen, I think God's just happy that the Christians aren't killing themselves. He's just happy that, you know, that you're taking walks, that you're taking steps towards him. Okay? Because he knows you're going to flow at some point. He knows you're going to get into what's really happening. He knows that you're going to get it. And so he's happy. He's like any parent would be. Oh, look, they took their first steps. And you send it to everybody. And it's on Instagram. And it's on Facebook. And it's on all of these other things. He will put up with our selfishness. Praise God. He will walk beside us. He will hold our hands so that we don't fall. He will answer all of our infant type of prayers. As long as it agrees with what he wants to do in our lives and what his word says. Because he knows what is coming. The reason why I could be patient with my boys when they began to walk is because I knew that someday they would be walking on their own And someday they would be running baseball fields and football fields and be on the mats, the wrestling mats, and hopefully walking with Jesus and all of those other things. He knows what's coming. He sees where you are headed. And as your Heavenly Father, He's so excited about that. And He can't wait for you to get there, because it benefits Him as well. Why did He create Adam and Eve? Knowing that they would fall, knowing that He would have to send His Son. The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth. What does that mean? It means that from the time God spoke earth into existence, He knew that He was going to have to send His Son to die for them. And He still created them. Why? Because He wants a relationship with someone who's not made to worship Him, with someone who's not forced to worship Him, but someone who will open up their hearts and open up their lives and worship Him on their own. That excites His heart. So listen, if you're going to stumble for a little bit and you're going to fall a little bit, He's going to be right there with you, because He wants to bring you to a place where He can have that relationship with you. Listen to what James 1:18 says in the Living Bible, paraphrase. Now, this is a paraphrase. You might not see it in the King James, a transliteration, but here's what it says, and I love this. And it was James 1:18, and it was a happy day for Him, God, when He gave us our new lives through the truth of His word, and we became, as it were, the first children in His new family. Let me say that again. God is smiling over you today. And it was a happy day for Him when He gave us our new lives through the truth of His word, and we became, as it were, the first children in His new family. Tell me, hallelujah. Tell me Abba Daddy in heaven is not happy when you begin to take your first steps. Tell me He's not excited about you being a Christian. The Bible says that everything stops in heaven, and the angels rejoice when one living creature, one living human being, comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a bigger party in heaven than we could ever put on this earth. And there are some big parties on this earth. You know what I'm talking about. See, what I'm saying is this. God is not upset by your stumbling. But know this. Jesus is the light of the world. And He will help you and illuminate those areas in your life where you are tripping over things. And He will shed His light of His word upon those things. And He will let you see where the problem is and help you through those things. God is encouraged by your baby steps. Just know that as you are taking those, and as they might be faltering steps, that He is leading you into greater things. Amen? Does that excite your heart today? I hope that it does. Praise God. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because there's an enemy. And the enemy will tell you, oh, you fell. You're a failure. Oh, this happened in your life after you gave your heart to Jesus. Oh, wow. Forget it. He's never going to love you. He's never going to care for you. You may as well just stop and go back to the way that it was. That is a lie from the pit of hell, brothers and sisters. Do not listen to what He is saying. I just showed you that your Heavenly Father is very pleased, even in the stumbling and the faltering, knowing that you're going to get better, knowing that He's going to redeem you, knowing that He's going to bring you to a place where those things will stop. But your Heavenly Father, He's waving you on. He's like, come on, you got it. And He's meeting your needs as you keep walking forward. And He's loving you every minute of it. So don't stop there, brothers and sisters. Don't listen to what He's saying. Desire more. Desire deeper. Expect that you will soon begin to find your footing, and you will begin to, as I entitled the message, put one foot in front of the other. The little song goes on to say that soon you'll be walking across the floor, right? Put one foot in front of the other, and soon you'll be walking across the floor. You see, that's the walk of the child, not the infant anymore. And so this is where you discover who you are. This is it. This is the discovery of who we are, because we are no longer children of the world. We are children of the King of Kings, hallelujah. We are the offspring of the creator of this universe. And if that doesn't do anything, it should at least put a little spring in your step. Woohoo! I'm a child of God. Woohoo! He loves me. Even though I was a failure at one point, He loves me. Even though I did this in my life, He loves me and He cares for me. Man, that should put a spring and a jump in our steps. This is the walk of understanding your position in the house. You have more freedoms. Maybe you get a key to the front door now because you're coming and going at different times for work or whatever. So you have more freedoms. You come and go as you want, depending on what age you're at, okay? Naturally, when I started walking as a 6-7-year-old, I just couldn't come and go as I want. I had to tell Mom where I was, right, and where I was going, okay? You may still be seeing God as your provider, but you're starting to get an awareness into who your Heavenly Father really is. That's a wonderful eye-opening experience. No longer do I just need him to provide for me. You know what? He's just going to take care of me. I'm his child. Now the prayer becomes deeper. Now the worship becomes deeper. Now there's a flow that begins to take place in who you are and how you worship him. There's an admiration and a love for the Lord that starts to fill your heart. You can now read, so the word of God begins to have his perfect way in us. I said it, but I meant his, because Jesus is the word, right? The word is alive. And so the word of God now begins to have its way, his way in us. You're now walking in a relationship with other people because you're now walking in a relationship with God. Do you know why you can have such fulfilled relationships in your marriage? Do you know why you can have such fulfilled relationships with other people at your workplace? I'll tell you why. Because you have to first have a fulfilling relationship with your Heavenly Father. All relationship flows from that one. 1 Peter chapter 1 really spells this out for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us again. He created us the first time. That failed. But now he's begotten us as sons and daughters again through Jesus Christ. To an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away and is reserved for you in heaven, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, things have come into your life, but there's still rejoicing. There's still joy. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, God is okay with the stumbling. You see, God is okay with the walk because there is something else that he knows. He knows that you are about to run. Amen? He knows that you are about to flow into the things that he has called you to. And that's really it, folks. That's really where we want to get to in this message. Another part of that song says, not only will you be walking across the floor, but soon you'll be walking out the door. And if you haven't guessed it by now, I'm referring to the song that is sung in the stop-motion Christmas animated movie, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Now, it's not about Santa Claus, but it's about the words of these songs that says, just put one foot in front of the other. Yeah, maybe you stumbled, maybe you fell, maybe you're not where you want to be. Just put one foot in front of the other, because God knows soon you're going to be walking across the floor, and praise God, someday you're going to be running through the door. Amen? And that's what God wants. That's it. That's when the walk becomes a flow. That's what I believe Adam and Eve had. That's what Enoch had experienced all of his life. What do we call it? Intimate friendship. Intimate friendship. This is not giving God our wish list anymore. There is no stumbling in this. And if we should fall, praise God, he is faithful. This is not just finding a new freedom. This is walking with God. This is dreaming God's dream. I love that Brother Sheets puts it that way. Intimate friendships dream each other's dreams. Why? Because they know one another so well. They can finish your sentences. They know when you're mad. They know when you're angry. They know when you're happy. They know when you're sad. They can read you like a book because they know you so well. Listen, you may not have a friendship like that on this earth. Maybe you do. But I want you to know, you can have one in heaven. You can have one with the creator of this universe. You can have one that goes farther beyond any relationship that you've ever experienced. This is the pleasure of his presence. This is knowing the depth of his love. This is knowing the riches of his glory. Our worship begins to take on a whole new look and feel, doesn't it? Now, those of you that have grown in the Lord, come on, you may not really like the song because you have other favorite songs. You may not even like the way it's being performed. But when those words go up on the stage, tears begin to flow. There's a joy, an overwhelming joy that happens. There's just a peace that overcomes. There's a moving of the spirit, a moving of the heart. You just can't get enough of that song. Why? Because it speaks of what Jesus is. It speaks of what he has done. And it speaks of where he's moved you from and where he's moving you to. There's a whole new look and feel to your worship. No longer is it just thankfulness for what he's done. And I am thankful for what you've done, God. And I'll always be thankful for what you've done. But I get beyond that. It becomes a heart that is poured out for who Jesus is. Praise God. This is where the person and work of Jesus is so powerfully revealed in our lives that the flow of life begins to start. I remember something that I underlined in the book. Here's what it said. Jesus responds to love, not religion. Jesus responds to hunger, not curiosity. Come on, church, that's it. Jesus just wants our love. He doesn't want you to, you know, churches will say you gotta get jump through this hoop and you gotta do this and you gotta be this. You'll never be good enough and you'll never be the. That's not what God says. We miss it and we make people jump through those hoops and we miss it and we mess people up. Jesus said, wherever Jesus showed up, here's what he said. I'm the Savior, follow me, and turn from your sin. That's what he said. I'm your Savior. I've given my life for you. If he hadn't given it, he was going to give his life. And he looked at them and he loved them. And there's this teaching in the church today that, oh, we just need to love everybody, love everybody, love everybody. Okay, we do need to love everybody, but that's not it. Because Jesus also said, go and sin no more. See, there's a responsibility. If we're going to walk with the Lord, then let's walk with the Lord. And let's not walk with the Lord and the world. Does that make sense? That's what we need to do. We need to make a decision here. Now, don't take this lightly, because it has been watered down and put on t-shirts, and that is the saying, I'm a friend of God, okay? I've seen shirts that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is not your homeboy. Jesus is the Lord and Savior and the King and Kings of this earth. He is not your homeboy, all right? And we water it down and we say, oh, you know, we say, well, you know, Jesus is my friend. Great, he is your friend, but let's not take that lightly. Let's not take lightly that the God of the universe wants a friendship with us. Let's, in other words, realize how privileged we really are. Amen? You don't need it on a t-shirt. You need it in our hearts. That we can call God our friend. Not an acquaintance, but a friend. I believe besides marriage, the highest relationship that we can have on this earth is a friendship. Is an intimate friendship. And no, I'm not talking about your Facebook friend. Pastor, I've got 7,954 friends. No, you don't. You've got 7,954 acquaintances. They really just want to see what you're doing. They're stalking you. When does she go to the bathroom? When does she take a shower? What is she doing at work? What is she eating? You know what? Let's get real about this in the church and just say, we're not looking for Facebook friends here. I don't want Facebook friends here. I don't want somebody that I just check online and see what you're doing. I want a brother and a sister that'll walk with me through life and will be in the good times and the bad times of my life, and they'll give me good advice, and they'll pray for me, and they'll steer me through things and help me, even when I don't necessarily want it, because I just want to pity in my own self, but they're going to be there for me. That's what I want. And you know what? That's what the church needs to become, and it can become that if we're walking like that with God. Intimate friendship. I'm talking about the fact that you are friends with the omnipotent, the all-powerful, omniscient, and omnipresent, he can be everywhere at one time, creator of the universe. I'm talking about the fact that today in Scripture, he calls you his son and his daughter. I'm talking about the fact that in Scripture today, this God of the universe that is still in control of everything has called you his friend. We are brought back to that relationship that Adam and Eve had lost. We are brought back to that flow of life that Enoch had experienced. God delighting in his time with us, and we delighting in our time with God and wanting more of it. There was a time when I stumbled as a Christian, and you know what? I didn't want more time with God. I had to fill an obligation of prayer time. And they were the worst prayers of my life. But there's a joy in wanting to spend time with God. There's a joy in creating a room in your house where you can go and spend time with him. Maybe some worship music, I would say not. But maybe that sets an atmosphere. But getting alone with God and allowing God to speak to you, allowing God to love you, allowing God to honor the relationship that he wants to have with you, pouring into your life, that's what this is all about. I had this in the message last week. As you know, I didn't get to finish that message. So I'll say it today because it fits in here in my closing. My wife and I were driving to Ocean City one day, and on the back road that we were driving, on almost every house, there were those long signs, wooden signs that you see, and they said, welcome, you know, and you see them. People lay them out there, they hang them on the wall, they lay them out there. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what, here's what we're going to do someday. We're going to drive around a community, and we're going to knock on the door of every person that has put welcome on their porch, see if they really mean it. Hi, we're here. Well, who are you? I said, welcome. I just figured I'd stop by. I wonder how many of them would disappear after the Alberts came through town. I say that to say this in closing. There is a welcome sign on the front steps of heaven, and he really means it. He really means it. He's saying, I put it there for a reason. I left the light on for you. I'm the prodigal father. I'm the father of the prodigal, looking for my son or daughter who has left, who has turned around, and who has tried to live their own life, but they're hurting and they need help. Welcome. I'm looking for that son or daughter that just want to spend time with me. Welcome. No, this sign is not a fake. It doesn't just look good on my porch. I mean, God says, to tell you that you are more than welcome every moment of the day and every moment of your life. My door is open to you. I want to have an intimate relationship. I want you to flow in that relationship with me. Amen. Can we pray today?